If you'd like to read along with me, I'll be reading the first 18 verses in John. Begin chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me, because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed him."
Thank you for being here this morning. What a beautiful opportunity we have to worship our God, and thank you that you want to take part in that. Let me read you a statement from a historian. During the last siege of Jerusalem, this talks about the days around the destruction of Jerusalem around 70 AD, hundreds of crosses daily arose, till there seemed not sufficient room nor wood for them. And the soldiers diversified their horrible amusement by new modes of crucifixion. So many people crucified, there didn't seem sufficient wood nor room for them. Thousands of people were crucified in the first century in Palestine. But let me ask you a question. How many of those could you name? Thousands. Whether even if you are a master of history, you probably could name one. What made the cross of Jesus so unique? Why do we remember him and forget those others who were crucified at that time in that area. Well, we want to give you this morning five things that make the cross unique. One, the identity of the victim. Brian was just reading for us from John 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The one who spoke the worlds into existence. The one who has always been with the Father. Verse 14 said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This one who existed from the beginning. This one who has always been. This one who was with God and was God. This one became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to reveal who God was. That's the meaning of verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. But Jesus came to reveal Him. He came to demonstrate who He was. He was with God. He was God. And His identity is recognized in John 1 by a variety of individuals. In John 1, verses 29 through 34, John was baptizing in the River Jordan. And when the Spirit came and descended on Jesus, he knew He was the Son of God. Later in the chapter, when Jesus tells Nathanael about a personal experience that he had that apparently no one else knew about, Nathanael said, "You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God." Jesus is remembered because of His identity. Sometimes we remember when someone shot that was significant in world history. We remember someone was killed. This person is the most significant character who's ever walked in human history. In John 3 and verse 16, as Andrew read a moment ago, where the Bible says, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. He is the Son of God. He is the Jewish Messiah. As John 20, verses 30 and 31 says, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these that are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing that you may have life through His name. He was with God. He was God. He was spoken of throughout all the scriptures and fulfilled them by the way He lived and the things that He did. Even the centurion who watches the way Jesus died, who may not have been familiar with one word of the Old Testament, he pronounces his sentence, his judgment, after seeing Jesus die. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. One reason we remember this cross when we forget the thousands of others who were crucified is because of the identity of the victim, because this one was God come in the flesh. Now, second reason that His death is so memorable is because of His innocence. His innocence. Now, I am not suggesting that of those thousands that were crucified in Palestine, that there was never any mistake made, or there was never any innocent person that was put to death via crucifixion. As a matter of fact, some historians from that time emphasize that fact. They emphasize that there were many innocent people killed. But I will tell you this, that those who were killed, those adults who were killed, even though they may have been innocent of the crimes for which they were accused, they were not completely innocent. They were not guiltless. They were not sinless. They had done things wrong. And yet Jesus, who was crucified, outside the walls of Jerusalem, he was crucified. Jesus was not guilty of any sin. He said in John 8, in verse 46, he asked the question when he is in a heated conversation with many Jewish people. He says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you convicts me of sin?" In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the one who knew no sin became sin for us. He knew no sin. He was completely innocent. He was completely guiltless. He knew no sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet him without sin. He didn't do wrong. He didn't say a word that he shouldn't have. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, he did no sin, nor was any guile found in his mouth. You remember what James 3 says. If anyone can bridle the tongue, he's a perfect man. That's what we have here. One who was a perfect man. The way he suffered doesn't indicate that. The way he suffered might lead people to think, oh, this person has done great wrong. He is a horrible evildoer, and yet he was completely innocent. He knew no sin, 1 John 3 and verse 5. The Bible tells us particularly people who are associated with the crucifixion, they highlight that fact. They call attention to his innocence. Things that we have emphasized before, how both Pilate and Herod emphasized there is no guilt in him in Luke 24, verses 14 and 15. There are three times in the Gospel of Luke that Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." Three times in the Gospel of John that Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." The one I mention in Luke 23, verses 14 and 15, is the only one that also includes Herod in that. "I haven't found any fault in him, nor has Herod, for Herod has sent him back to me." The trial before Herod only mentioned in Luke, and the text emphasizes that the very act of sending Jesus back to Pilate shows there is no guilt in Jesus. He is sinless. He is innocent. Even Pilate's wife sent a message to Pilate and said, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered much because of him in a dream." He is an innocent man. He is a righteous man. Even those who we might think would hold on to some kind of accusation against Jesus, like Judas in Matthew 27 in verse 4, Judas took those pieces of silver that he had gotten for betraying Jesus, and he threw them down and says, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." Now, first of all, Judas was in a position to see anything wrong with Jesus. In some audiences, you and I may be able to ask, "Which of you convicts me of sin and get away with it?" If I'm speaking in an audience where my wife and sons are present, I'm not going to get away with it. I'm not going to get away with that question. Here, Jesus is being declared as innocent by one of his closest disciples. By one of his closest disciples One who has lived with him for 3 years, one who's seen everything he's done, and he throws down the money and says, I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. We stated that it must have been undoubtedly true that there were innocent people crucified. But I will say this. Those that were crucified with Jesus that day on the cross, on his right hand and on his left, they were not among them. They were not among them. When one of the thieves says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. The other thief said, do you not fear God? For this man has done nothing worthy of death. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. He acknowledged he was there for his crimes. And he said, you're here for your crimes. But this man has done nothing amiss. We remember Jesus because of the innocence of Jesus. There may have been a few others innocent, but I don't imagine anyone ever suffered on that cross like Jesus in this next point willingly. No doubt many went to the cross kicking and fighting and screaming. Many went to that cross cursing those mistreating them. Jesus went to the cross willingly. Willingly. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I might take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. I lay down my life. John 10, 17 and 18. I lay it down. No one is taking it away from me. I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Do you remember in John 18 when they came to arrest Jesus? Jesus comes out and identifies himself. They weren't going to have any problems identifying which one of these is Jesus. They didn't need Judas to betray him with a kiss. Jesus comes forward and says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he, or I am. And that was such an awesome appearance that they fell backward because of that. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 47, when Judas came up to betray Jesus, the disciples drew their sword, particularly Peter, we find from putting the gospel stories together. Peter drew his sword. He cuts off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Jesus said, stop, put up your sword. Those who live by the sword will perish by the sword. Don't you know that I could pray to my Father and he would send more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus did not go to the cross out of weakness. He went to the cross in spite of strength. Rome itself was protected by only 25 legions. Jesus could have called 12 legions instantaneously, and not just legions of men, but legions of angels. But he asked, how then will the scripture be fulfilled? He gave himself willingly. Andrew used the example earlier of one who gave himself for someone he never knew. When he spoke of that, I was reminded of a story that happened 6 or 7 years ago when we were living in Tampa. And one night, there was a man who was driving on the wrong side of the interstate at around 100 miles per hour. A policeman got in his car at the location where he thought he would be, and he put himself in the way of that vehicle, taking the impact of that car going the wrong way at incredible rates of speed. He did not live to tell his story. I wonder at that moment, what was he thinking? Because he knew there was a good chance someone driving that out of control, that rapid rate of speed, that he may not survive. And we're moved by stories like that, and we ought to be. Not to minimize a thing that man or the man that Andrew mentioned did. I don't want to minimize that. Please understand that. But I do want to say this. Let's combine verse 1, our first point today about the identity of the victim, with the willingness of the victim. Jesus wasn't going to die. And those two people at some time, some place, were going to die anyway. I'm not saying that to minimize what they have done. Please don't misunderstand that. I am doing that to maximize what he has done. Why did my Savior come to earth? And to the humble go. Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. One thing that made this cross unique is the sacrificial death of this victim. He was not dying for his own crimes. We already established that when we emphasized his innocence. He wasn't dying for his crimes. He wasn't dying for anything wrong he had done. Why was he dying? Why was he suffering so willingly and so intensely? He was doing that for our sins. In Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, you, me, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He died for our sins. He died as a sacrifice for our sins. In Matthew 26, in verse 28, as Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He died for each of us. He died for your sins, for my sins. The greatest problem in your life, it's sometimes hard to believe this. It's hard to believe this when we have announcements with people who are sick. When we understand in the midst of travel and other things that we are constantly in need of his help. It is hard sometimes for us to grasp that my greatest problem is the things that I've done that are wrong. Because they're the greatest problem. Because my greatest relationship is with God. Ultimately, that is the only relationship that matters. And our greatest relationship is with him. And sin disrupts our fellowship with God. And we so desperately need forgiveness of our sins. And Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. He solves our biggest problem. He answers our greatest need. His blood was poured out for us for the remission of sins. In the Bible, death often has a sinister partner. Sin has a sinister partner, death. And what makes the cross of Christ unique, the reason we remember his suffering, is because of his resurrection. Jesus warned his disciples, words they weren't expecting to hear. He warned them that he was going to be crucified, beginning in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that point on, the text says, he began to emphasize to them that the Son of Man is going to be rejected and going to be crucified. But he always, in this second line of passages, Matthew 16, 21, 17, 22, and 23, 20, 17 through 19, he always mentions the resurrection. The disciples had trouble hearing the resurrection because they had trouble grasping his death in the first place. They weren't expecting the Messiah to be rejected as he was. But Jesus emphasized all throughout his life that he has come to be rejected, to be crucified, but he will be raised. When some were looking for a sign, he said, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah survived the belly of the great fish. Jesus was going to survive death itself and lead Paul to cry, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" The gospel story tells us that this indeed happened. When the Bible shows that those women who had been so loyal to Jesus and who were going on the first day of the week to finish anointing the body of Jesus, they went on this first day of the week and they come to the tomb of Jesus, finding the stone already rolled away, and they can't find his body. Until two angels appeared and said, "Why do you seek the living with the dead? He is not here. He is risen, just like I told you." From that day on, nothing has ever been the same. We remember this victim because of who he was. We remember him because of his innocence. We remember him because he went to the cross willingly. We remember him because his death was for us, a sacrificial death on our behalf. We remember this because he was raised. Therefore, when we turn to him for forgiveness and seek to live in accordance with his will and doing what pleases him, we have the hope of eternal life. It is amazing that the God we loved, that God that loved us so, whom we insulted so deeply by crucifying Jesus, has opened the way for our eternal salvation and our eternal living with him. It is a story. It is a story so awesome that none of us who experience its blessings are worthy to receive them. Let us pray. O Lord our God, when we look at what you have done, what can we say? We say how great you are. We say thank you. And may this shape our lives until you bring us home with you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't imagine any of you have heard these things for the first time today. But may we continue to stand in awe of them. For whether you've heard it once or whether you've heard it a million times, it is the greatest story ever told of a God who loved us and sought us And if you believe this, and you know that sin is your problem, and you need His forgiveness, if you know that, you believe everything we've said today is true, come saying, I want to turn from my sins, and I'm going to confess His name, and I'm going to give myself to Him in baptism, to clothe myself with Christ in baptism. If you want to do that, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.